Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, and especially thankful for you, those of you who tune in, day out. Such an honor to do this faith journey with you. I also want to give a shout out, though, to those of you who stumble on the dial. This happens more often than we can possibly know, and you're here, you don't have any faith to speak of, you wonder why you're listening today, and I'll tell you why, because God brought you here. He wants you to know how very much He loves you, how personally He loves you, how much He wants to redeem your story. So grateful to have you listening. And also, there's a whole group of people that listen to the replay late at night. And I often hear from you. You're listening late at night, and it so happens you're walking through a dark night of the soul. I'm so glad that you're here, and I want you to know God sees you. It won't always be this way. We walk through the valley of the shadow. Remember, we don't camp there and live there. We walk through it. And God does have redemption for you and your story. Well, here's a statement that's true, and I want you to try to guess whom it's referring to. Ready? Not even ISIS can scare them off. Who would that be? Not even ISIS can scare them off. Who's not afraid of ISIS? I mean, who's more brave and bold than ISIS? Well, it's a new generation of believers in the Middle East. They're rock solid in their faith. But what about us? I mean, there's no doubt about it. We live in a dangerous world. And instead of motivating Christians in the West to action, today's headlines seem to paralyze us and strike fear into our hearts, even though Scripture says we are not to live in fear. So even though the times we live in are frightening, we are right on course, my guest today says, with the very plan of God for this world. I met this guest backstage on the set of The Three with Laura Harris Smith. We were both guests on her show, and we hit it off. I can't wait for you to meet him and hear what he has to say. His name is Tom Doyle. He's a brave, mighty man of faith. He joins me to talk about his book, Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. Would you believe we've got 5 copies of this book? You will not be able to put it down. It reads like a novel. One story after another of heroic brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East and how they're standing in their faith. It really does put your own problems in perspective. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Doyle is Vice President and Middle East Director for E3 Partners. He and his wife, Joanne, have 6 children, 4 grandchildren, and I love this, are praying for about 20 more. He's written 8 books, including bestsellers, Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World, and Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not a Safe Place to Believe. I want to read both of those. Tom, you are my buddy. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie. Great to meet you a couple of months ago, and I'm honored to be on your program. Thank you. So
grateful to have you. And Tom, we love to start every conversation every day talking scripture. I wonder if you either have just a life verse or just one you've been hanging around these days that you can possibly share with us.
You know what? Colossians 3:1-4, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. That helps me, my focus when I'm in the Middle East, when we're around dangerous places, we're blacklisted in places and things like that, but our focus is always up there. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so we look up instead of across the horizon, and we just see all good.
Wow.
God's in control.
Someone needed to hear that today, Tom. And love to know a little backstory on your faith journey and specifically how God grabbed your heart for the people in the Middle East.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I came to faith in Christ when I was 18 in high school and went away to Bible college, met my wife Joanne at Biola Bible College, and we went to Dallas Seminary, and I was a pastor. So that's what I was going to do, a preacher, a pastor for 20 years. But I went on an Israel trip in 1995 and just opened the Bible like never before. But I also discovered people that live in the land now, Jews that did not know Jesus, Palestinians that did not. And over time, I actually became a guide for the State of Israel, but over time, God was just moving me with the lostness. Here's where everything happened, but there's more unreached people in this area than just about any other area of the world. And so in 2001, a couple months before 9/11, God called us to leave the pastorate and go on the mission field. And honestly, Susan, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but I was a pastor. I hung out with pastors. I didn't relate to missionaries. I thought some of them were a little bit weird, you know. I just didn't relate to them. But God called us to work with these people, Arabs, Jews, and now even North Koreans. And we are just in our element. It's where God led us. And we're so thankful. So we're missionaries in the Middle East.
It's absolutely amazing. And you write in your amazing book, Standing in the Fire, the influences around us, whether news reporters, politicians, or commentators, seem to want nothing more than to deepen our fear of the violent forces in the world that appear to be coming apart at the seams just a bit more each day. Speak to that, Tom, if you would.
You know what? It's the news has a paralytic effect on us. And I think for everybody listening today, we ought to say this to start with. Let's not get our worldview from the news.
Amen.
And as Christians, it's easy to do that. We're supposed to get our worldview from the Bible. And Jesus said this, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. So whether it's a dictator or a terrorist group like the Islamic State or an evil regime, that's no barrier for the gospel. Jesus is not sitting on his throne biting his nails because Iran is about to go nuclear. All of this is under his control. And so we have to dial down, I think, the effects of the news because it has an uncanny ability to just put us in neutral and make us be afraid. And so one of our friends in Syria, I said, I never see you watching the news. He goes, I don't watch the news because it makes us go crazy.
Wow.
And I thought, wow, it does have that effect on people. Yeah. So we have to be careful with that.
Wow. You say if we're not careful, we'll succumb to fear. And if we succumb to fear, we become a slave to fear. That's true no matter where we live. Talk about that and the implications of Christians who become slaves to fear. And this is full. People who listen, Tom, know that fear is something I've had to deal with in multiple layers because of just trauma, things that I've walked through.
Sure.
But I'm wrestling this thing to the ground because it cannot dictate my life. But there are, you know, really significant ramifications of us not wrestling through these fears.
That's right. And who doesn't struggle with some kind of fear, you know? I mean, Susie, people say all the time, oh, you're brave, you're going to Syria, Iran, all these places. And I go, yeah, but get me in the dentist chair and I'm kind of a wimp, you know? That's my problem, right?
Yes.
Blanco syndrome, you know?
Yeah.
And so it's not, whatever he calls you to, he equips you for, he does that. So we don't feel fear in the Middle East, but we do know this, that when people are trying to hear God's voice and interpret scripture, fear is not the best lens to be looking through. It really blurs what God wants to say to you. And sometimes we just reinforce our fears by coming to God in fear. And I think we have to let faith be our filter, not fear. And that's our eternal struggle. And that's why I'm so thrilled about the stories in this book and some of the books we write about, because these are people that decided, coming out of an Islamic background, to faith in Christ, that they wanted to stay. They didn't leave. So they're not fleeing Iraq or Syria or some of these dangerous places. They're staying. And they're choosing not to fear. They're choosing to trust God because they have a message for people around them that Jesus saves and he's the answer to life. So we can learn a lot from just sitting at their feet.
Indeed, and amen. We're going to get to some of those stories. I can't wait, friends, for you to hear what Tom has to share. One more question before this first break, though. You write about lions in your book, and you actually say we need to run to the roar, that they have a strategy to paralyze us in fear. Speak to the idea of, first, kind of give us a little teaching on what lions do, what we can learn from them, and why it's safer to run towards the roar.
That's really true. You know, lions will surround a prey. Let's say they're following, I don't know, you know, a group of horses or something like that. And they will surround one that's straggling behind. But here's what happens. The female lions have the power to just discharge, or the male lions, I'm sorry, a horrendous roar that just it's scary. And so what is the thing that a horse or a zebra would do? Run away from it. But that's the plan, because the male lions are not the killers. It's the female lions. It's the lionesses, and they're laying in the bushes exactly opposite of the male lions. So when that zebra runs away, they're going to run right into the trap. Mm-hmm. And so the principle is this: the only way you survive is you run into the roar, and that's when you're safe. And so we know that spiritually that applies to us. Jesus is there with us. He doesn't call us to a spirit of fear. So when we run away from things, we're actually dismissing the power of God that Jesus has given us. And so we're actually supposed to step into that, not step away from it. And as we step in, that really is where the safe place is.
How about your wife as far as battling with fears? The work you guys do is very dangerous. It sounds like God's really given you a gift of faith. But there is something about being a woman and feeling vulnerable around all that,
yeah,
especially in that culture. What about her?
It's amazing. I have a gorgeous Italian wife. And
of course you do.
Know, we go into the Middle East, and there has to be a fear there with women just because of the insecurity, because there is a religion that often demeans women. Mm. I'm not saying all Muslims believe that, but it is written in their holy books, in the Islamic holy books. And so how would that happen? There's only when you cling to the Lord can you feel safe there. And I can honestly say my wife, Joanne, feels perfectly safe. It's what God's called us to. We've been in explosions. Joanne was next to a car that exploded in Kabul, and she could have died. We've been in shootouts in Gaza.
My word.
Bombs going off in Jerusalem. We've been around it. And then just the terrorist groups that were around. And she just feels the presence of the Lord. We're not stupid. We're not trying to be heroes. We're not trying to, be thrill seekers going to danger. But it's the Middle East, and it's unpredictable. And Jesus is right there with you in the midst of it. And we just feel his peace and calm. We do.
I want to be like you and your wife when I grow up. Talking to Tom Doyle today. Book is gripping. I love that we have 5 copies, thanks to Thomas Nelson. Title of the book is Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. You're going to hear about some of these courageous Christians. Buckle up, friends, because some of these stories will rock your world. More with Tom Doyle in a minute. Powerful song. Wow. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Tom Doyle. He and his wife have an amazing ministry in the Middle East, and what God is doing is phenomenal. His book, you will not be able to put it down. It's titled Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. Hey, we've got 5 copies of this amazing book. Wish I had 1,000, because every Christian needs to read this for perspective. We need to up our game in our prayer life. We need to up our courage in the face of our own fears. But we also have to remember, as Jesus asked us to, remember the persecuted church, because they are absolutely on the front lines. Would love to get a copy into your hands. Email me, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Standing in the Fire in the subject line. Please remember that mailing address. And Tom, when you and I were together, guests on The Three, the TV show, we were talking backstage, and just so great getting to know you. And you told some stories when you were a guest, actually, on Laura's show. You tell the story of a young man named Mito, and he used to be an ISIS member. Love for you to tell that story here.
You know, it's amazing. Mito was living in Mosul. So for those of you that are listening, if you remember, the Islamic State rolled into Mosul. It's got a lot of Christians that live there, a couple 100,000, and they just took it over, and it kind of became command center for ISIS in Iraq. And what they did is they went to Christian homes and gave them a chance to become Muslims, which sadly a few did, or to die, or to leave, or to pay a tax to the Muslims to protect them. If you can imagine doing that. And so Many from Mosul left. They just left. We talked to them afterwards in Syria and Jordan and Iraq, and they told us if we were given two choices to die or you know, stay, we would have died. We would have just had our life taken. We are not going to convert to Islam. We're not going to do it. And so Mito was there. He is Muslim. He sees all this coming in, and he signs up for the Islamic State and gets involved in it. He's sick of what's happened in the war in Iraq. It's a mess. And he believes this is the answer, Susie. This is the solution to all the problems in the Islamic world. They now have a caliphate. They're going to rule the world, and he gets involved. And he is head over heels involved in this Islamic State. But as he's seen this evacuation of Mosul and them spray painting on Christian homes the Arabic letter N for of the Nazarene is what that meant. He saw the terrible treatment of Christians by the Islamic State, the beatings, the women being raped. And then one day, Susie saw something that stopped him in his tracks. He walked around a corner and he saw three men hanging on crosses being killed for their faith. And they were about ready to die. He estimated maybe within an hour they were going to die. And he just stood there because he knew one of them and just could not believe he was seeing what he was seeing. Mm. And as he got closer, Susie, he realized this. Even though they were close to death, they were singing praise songs to Jesus. They were singing. Mm. And one of them was so weak, but he lifted his head. And he knew that Mito was with the Islamic State. He lifted his head and he smiled at him. And at that point, Mito said he had more life than I did. He said, I honestly felt like going out and killing myself. Have I really stooped this low? This is what I'm doing with my life. They have joy and they're dying for something, and I don't. And I'm living for something. Well, he hatched a plan to get out of Iraq, and he did. It took him months to do it. He just, I can't do this. I cannot do this. He did. Someone helped him escape in Iraq. He ended up getting to Istanbul, and he's just walking the streets in Istanbul trying to process what he's seen, the brutality. And many of these people he knew. He grew up in Mosul. And so it ends up that he meets a young Iraqi named Samer that says, hey, man, you are looking messed up there, friend. I can tell you from Iraq. You want to have a cup of coffee? And they became friends. And finally, Samir just takes him to a group of Iraqis and says, I just want you to meet some friends. You meet some friends, brother. Hmm. And he walks into this house, and he doesn't realize it, but it's an underground church service of Iraqi believers, many of whom were formerly Muslims. And he walks in, and again, he stopped in his tracks, and the reason, Susie, is because he heard them worshiping, heard the Iraqis worshiping, and the song they were singing was the same song that the men on the cross were singing. Mm. And he just broke. He just broke. And after days, he came to faith in Christ. That Samer led him to faith in Christ. And do you know, he didn't run. Mito didn't run. He went back to Iraq. He wants to reach his countrymen. So he's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's standing in the fire. I mean, it's not a literal fire. It's the Islamic furnace. He's going right back into it, sharing the gospel, knowing that he's going to be hurt, knowing that he probably will be killed for this. But he's convinced, he's convicted, and he went.
It's just unfathomable, the conviction and the courage. And, Tom, it must just be hard for you to see how we've Americanized our faith and made it about us and made it about all my blessings and everything that I get, and that I get the right credit and the right attention, and even the celebrity influence that's infiltrated. It's all sickening when you read these stories, because that those things aren't the gospel. This is the gospel, that we love not our lives even unto death, you know?
It's so true. And you know what? We look at around the world, you might even see idol worship in places in Asia and go, oh my gosh, they're so backward. Look at what we worship here. That's and right. I have been guilty of this too.
Me
two
too.
Idols in America. Here's the two: comfort and safety.
Mm. Wow.
That's it. Every time we go to the Middle East, it's the first question: is it going to be safe? And I make a joke about it and say, no, it's not like we're going to New York City or Chicago. You know,
yeah.
I mean, it's really bad there, but that's the first thought. Am I going to be safe? Life isn't safe. It's time to risk it. Jesus is coming back and people need to hear the good news.
It's just amazing. And how ISIS sprayed the N on these homes, identified Christians of the Nazarene, what's amazing in your book is how these people, and I want to try to imagine, I think when we think of these people, we think they're in little tents and they're, you know, but there are people who had, not that it matters, I mean, you lose your home, you lose your home, but the idea of these people had things, homes, possessions, and left them all. Then they end up in a refugee camp. And what do? They spray their own N on their own tents to say, not even what you take away from me will take away my faith. Again, that's so radical.
Isn't it? Not my possessions define me.
Right.
That has nothing to do with that. There was a young girl that was 11 and an interviewer in Erbil, Iraq, where they were in the UN, had the tents, asked her, well, did you think about converting? Did you think about it? And she said, no, of course not. We follow Jesus. And we knew this would happen one day. We knew that we would be told we have to convert or die. We were ready for it.
It's just absolutely amazing. It's got about a minute and a half before we go to break here, Tom. But you know what's interesting? We've covered persecuted church many times on the show. And what's interesting, these different experts that come on say, so often Americans are praying, get them out of there, extract the persecuted from their situation. Where the persecuted church is saying, that's not even at all what we want you to pray. We want you to pray, give us courage. Speak to that, if you would.
Never heard believers in Syria, Iraq, Iran, North Korea pray that they would be delivered from the place that they are at all. They're praying that God would use them. They're praying that God would teach them. Wow. In the midst of all their suffering and pain. Someone from North Korea told me this recently, a defector that came to faith in Christ. She said, we Americans always want to pray for us, but she said, we're praying for you. We don't know how you can live with so much abundance and truly follow Christ.
Wow.
Conviction.
Indeed, indeed. Wow. When we come back, if it's okay with you, Tom, I'd love for you to just share more stories, share how we can stand in our day, but how we can stand with our brothers and sisters. Scripture calls us to, and I think in our pursuit of comfort and safety, we forget all about them at great cost to our own souls because we are better together for sure, and they need our prayers. Wow. Talking to Tom Doyle, his book, Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. Again, I would wish I had 1,000 copies to give away, but I have 5, and that's significant. So email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Standing in the Fire in your subject line because we have lots of books, lots of guests. I want to know this is the one you're after. And don't forget that mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. Is true. You know what? When we start to pray, the world shakes, strongholds break. This is why we pray. We have lots to pray about, too. Talk about the day that we're in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Tom Doyle, who's a missionary with his wife to the Middle East. And as he said, too, the idols in American Christianity are comfort and safety. And if we spend all of our time pursuing those, the kingdom suffers. And what if we started to pray? Lord, may Muslims come to faith in record numbers. Well, there's lots of Christians praying that, and it's actually happening. Really is, Tom. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I know you see this as well, that Muslims are seeing Jesus in dreams and risking their lives to come to Christ.
Yeah, it's totally amazing. And I didn't grow up in that kind of theological teaching that those things happen today. I just thought, hey, you got the Bible, why would you need dreams? But then, wow, we start seeing it all over the mission field. And about half of adult Muslims worldwide don't read. So hence maybe the dreams possibly from God. They may live in a village in Egypt where they don't even write, they don't read, and so we can't get them a copy of the Bible. They wouldn't be able to read it. But they probably believe two things about Christianity. Most Muslims do. Number one, that we worship three gods, and they think we're polytheistic. And two, that the Bible has errors. So if you give them a Bible, oftentimes they won't read it. But then they have this earth-shattering Jesus dream where he tells them he loves them and he died for them. And one Muslim woman said this to me, Susie. She said, I never felt so safe with a man in my life as I did when Jesus was in my dreams with me. And he would put his arm around me and tell me how much he loved me and died for me. These are earth-shaking, high-definition dreams that they can't shake, and they've got to find out. They've got to get online if there would be any way they could, if they're able to read, or ask a believer, ask somebody, try to find a Bible. They need answers to questions that they have once they are confronted with this loving Jesus in a dream or a vision. So we're saying now that what we're seeing with surveys of MBBs, so MBBs, that's a new term, Muslim background believers, that we're finding around the world is about one-third of them claim that they had a significant dream or vision about Jesus that moved them to action, to try to find a Christian, to try to read a Bible if they could read something, some get online. And so about a third of them are having Jesus dreams.
It's amazing.
Isn't that something?
Really. It seems that the Islamic State, just the presence of ISIS, is putting the squeeze on moderate Muslims because now they're forced to say, are they actually carrying out, you know, line and verse of what we believe? Have we been moderate in a way that we've been lukewarm? And if this is what it looks like, is this what I want to be about? It seems like there's a lot dissatisfaction behind the scenes in the hearts of those who are watching the wickedness be carried out, right?
Absolutely. Hence the refugee crisis around the world. There's reasons that they're vacating Syria and Iraq and Libya and places like that. And one of the big problems is that Islam just came back bankrupt. It caused problems. They're in continual wars. There's strife. This tribe hates this tribe. Listen, these are people. I just want our listeners to look at Muslims and realize they're just people. And I think Islam's the problem. Muslims are victims. And they're just typically trying to feed their family and send them to a good school if they can. They don't have goal to take over the world. I mean, Joel Rosenberg and I are very good friends. In fact, he named Standing in the Fire. He said, ooh, how about Standing in the Fire for the name of the new book? Mm. And I thought, that's it. It's perfect. But we were talking about the percentage of maybe 8% of Muslims around the world are what we would call radicalized.
Wow.
And so probably 60% of Muslims globally, Susie, do not practice their religion. They were just born into it.
Wow.
30% practice, and if they live next door to you, they'll be great neighbors. Bring them dinner, meet them, go over to their house. You'll have some great Middle Eastern food. 8%, so let's maybe just round it to 10%, so you have 60, 30, 10%, believe that jihad is the way, that the Islamic State is correct. But they're not all of them acting on that because there's 1.7 billion Muslims. If all of them were acting on it, that's 170 million Muslims waging jihad. That's like half the size of the United States. We'd be in World War III. So even though that's latent and it's there and there's a belief, the majority of Muslims, the vast majority, just aren't believing jihad, aren't practicing it, and they see what's happened to the Islamic State and what it's done, and they're sickened by it. And the crazy thing is this, Susie, I know I'm throwing a lot of stats, but it helps the listeners to kind of get a grip. Since 1948, when Israel became a nation, in the Muslim Middle East, 14 million Muslims have been killed by Muslims.
Wow.
So think about, so Israel is 70 years old, so this is 70 years ago. Since that reference point, 1948, 14 million Muslims have been killed by Muslims, people of their own faith. So it's dangerous for Muslims. They're killing Christians. They're killing Muslims, and people are wanting to get out.
you know, going back to our two idols in American Christianity, in America at large anyway, is, you know, comfort and security. You sure can see if those are your idols and you meet a Muslim working at your local department store in your neighborhood, what will it inspire then is fear, because you're a threat to my comfort and security. Whereas what you just said, if we could know that that's actually true and go, and besides, comfort and security are not my gods. The capital G God of the universe is my God. These people are wondering, will someone smile at me? Will someone be kind to me? And yet they're met with resistance, not only with uninformed people, but by Christians as well who are serving their fears, right?
Oh, my gosh, and they're watching the news, too. They see what's happening, and the trail of blood usually goes back to Islam, and they got to be thinking, oh, no, how am I going to be looked at Walmart? Susie, we have two friends, Jay and Marsha, that got excited about this and realized there was a Muslim family on their block they'd never even met, and they'd lived there for years, and they decided to invite them over for dinner. And the family came over there from Kuwait. They have two kids. And when Jay and Marcia tell the story, they say it was the funniest dinner they ever had because the two kids were grade school age, and they were just so wound up. They were just hyper, knocking over water glasses, still, and they said it was like they drank Red Bull on the way over or something, you know, out of control. And finally the mom looked at them and said, I'm so sorry that the kids are just out of sorts and hyper and excited. It's just that we've lived here 8 years, and this is the first time anyone's ever invited us into their home.
Oh, my goodness. Lord, forgive us. Wow.
And that just, doesn't that feel like a stake through your heart? And here's the thing. Jay and Marcia said, hey, we plead guilty first, but we're not the only believers on the block. Many of them went to the same church, never even noticed them.
Wow. Lord, open our eyes and help us to be who you are to these dear, dear people. My goodness. And, you know, Islam is not a woman's religion either. I mean, there's so many women who are locked up, you know, as Muslims. They were born into it, and they're in abusive marriages. But from what I understand, I don't know near what you do, but what I understand is it's not a woman's faith, so to speak. It doesn't fare well for them, right? It's even what they believe in the eternal, right?
It's really true. Muhammad said this. He said, hell is mainly populated with women. That's going to be the majority. And I look at spiritual passion among Christians, and I'd have to say, is that upside down? I mean, so many women I know just love the Lord and spend hours on their face praying and that. But, yeah, there are Muslim women coming out. In fact, my wife, Joanne, was so brokenhearted for Muslim women that she launched a ministry called Not Forgotten. And they go and do events, Susie, around the world, reaching out to Muslims, teaching women how to do that. We'll be doing that a couple of times next week. And also hosting events in Muslim countries for Muslim women. And you have to be a little bit careful, you know, when it's 100% Muslim women and a Christian leadership team to navigate that right and bring Jesus in without, you know, them, someone leaving and calling the imam and shutting down the place, but they are responding to the gospel. They are responding, and Jesus is touching their hearts. And we tell stories. There's a story in Standing in the Fire that I called a Muslim woman at the well, and her name was Sunni, and she had four husbands and divorced all of them, divorced her. She divorced him, and it was horrible what she experienced. In one marriage, he was barren. She couldn't bear children, so he got rid of her. The next marriage, she was beaten, left that one. The third marriage, her husband wanted to prostitute her and make money off her. And then the fourth marriage, she becomes a slave because it was his second wife, which he conveniently never told her about. And that marriage ended. And then she met Jesus. And now she said, he's my groom. He's the one that loves me more than anyone has. And she changed her name from Sunni to Salam, peace. She said, I have true peace, and it's because of Jesus. And Muslim women are aching for a Savior that cares for them, and they're finding him. It's exciting.
Lord, thank you, Lord. You have another chapter titled Married to an Imam. Tell us that story.
Oh, my gosh. It's amazing. Noor was married to an imam, and he was in Syria. And one of the things that he would screech when he was preaching about in the mosque was that some Muslims were leaving and becoming Christians. He called them the Nazarenes. He just growled. He doesn't realize this, but his own wife is having dreams about Jesus at that point. her husband screamed in the mosque once, if my own mother became a Christian, I would kill her that day. I would do it. He doesn't realize that his wife is on the path to becoming a believer. Dreams, her best friend had dreams too. They're getting together, they're praying, they're talking. She's privately going to a Bible study. She's not showing up at the mosque as much. He's beating her. And do you know, she did come to faith in Christ. And amazingly, her husband found out about it. But this is what God did. They had to escape from Syria because of the war. And they lived in a house in Lebanon that her parents owned. So for him to stay, he couldn't beat her or do anything, or they'd throw him out. He'd be on the street. And he's just biting his hand. He's so angry hearing that she's in there praying. But it didn't matter to him. At one point, he said, I know that you're following Jesus. If you become baptized, I don't care what happens to me. I will kill you. And there was a group of Muslims, and we were there when they were going to be baptized in an underground church. We'd heard the story about Noor. Is she really going to show up? And as we were getting ready to start the baptism, Susie, I mean, I get broken up thinking about it. The door opens to the side, and here comes Noor. And she's going to be baptized, even though her husband promised to kill her. And she walked into that place with a smile, and the place exploded with applause. She was giving up everything for Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. She came up from baptism. She had the biggest smile on her face. He hasn't gone after her. He hasn't killed her. Something is restraining him. And as the children now that are believers are praying with her every day, she says, I can hear him peeking around the corner listening to our prayers. And we're praying for him, and he's starting to like it.
Isn't that amazing?
Isn't that just a faithful witness? Could have run, but she said, no, I'm staying. And I don't care if he kills me. I will be baptized.
I'm telling you, in that story, Red, how she actually, because her friend was like, you've got to be careful. You got to hide it. If you have a Bible, you got to hide it. She just went right up to him and said, I want you to know that I'm trusting Jesus. I won't be at the mosque listening to you. He clocks her across the face. I mean, she's been beaten terribly, and now that the kind of tenacity to kneel down with her kids, who now even her own son, whose sons tend to gravitate towards fathers, you know, but he's trusted Jesus as well, and these daughters, I mean, and then for God to put her in a home where this guy, you know, there is some restraint against him. I mean, what a marvel and what courage for her. That story is stunning to me.
You know what, it should be a movie when you think about it. I mean, this is just unbelievable under his own nose. And this is his hot button. Muslims leaving, becoming Christians, and his own wife. This is what happens, and his children. But you know what? It's the power of the gospel. And Muslim men like the changes they see in their wives. And it's called the fruit of the spirit. Mm. They see it. They're different. Susie, one Muslim imam in Iraq announced recently, it's okay for Muslim women to become Christians. That's what he said.
Wow.
What are you talking about? And he said, no, it's good. Because when they do, they're in a better disposition. They have joy and happiness, and they treat their husbands a lot better. So it's good for them.
Unbelievable. Absolutely. We have to pause here. When we come back, Tom, love a couple more of your favorite stories from your great, great book. Talking to Tom Doyle, he and his wife have a ministry to the Middle East and these dear, dear people. But what a challenge for us to also notice people all around us from other countries where we can reach out, cross the street, be kind, be Christ to them. Title of Tom's book, Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. What if we were courageous Christians living in frightening times? What if we repented of our idols of comfort and safety and said, Lord, I want to be radical. I want to step out of my comfort zone right here where I live, because persecuted Christians are praying for us because we are so disconnected from radical faith. What if we started to pray that way? More with Tom Doyle in a minute.
Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to my friend Tom Doyle. Again, he and his wife have an amazing ministry in the Middle East, and they're seeing Muslims come to faith in record numbers. Amazing book, Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. And, Tom, I don't remember which next. I read, I think, almost all of the book. I would say about 75% of it, but I don't remember the name of this one. But he, the story I remember was he was on his knees with a black bag over his head, ready to be executed, and the shot rings out. And the next you know it, he's not hit. Do you remember what that story?
Yeah, that's the Syrian firing squad. And Osama al-Jihadi is a leader in a terrorist group called Jabhat al-Nusra. So this would be like the Islamic State. In fact, a lot of things that are happening right now in Syria are Jabhat al-Nusra. So many of these terrorist groups kind of blend in together. But in the midst of it, so he's a senior leader in this terrorist group. His cousin Jamal comes to faith in Christ. So you think the first thing you would do would be get out of the terrorist group, but he doesn't. And the reason he doesn't is because he wants to reach his cousin. They've been best friends since they were kids. And it's truly amazing what happens. Jamal is just worried that it's never going to work out. I'm going to be discovered. I'll be killed. And finally, one night, a rocket hits near his cousin's house, and Osama is in a coma. So this major leader in this terrorist group's in a coma.
Who was raging and acidic with his bitterness towards Christians. I mean, he seemed like an impossible case. And just Jamal's wife begging him, saying that this is so dangerous, and he doesn't show any signs of conversion. So, sorry, go ahead.
Not at all. Nothing is like he's moving towards Jesus. I mean, this is Saul in, you know, the book of Acts, killing Christians and loving it. But he's in a coma now, and Jamal feels horrible. He never got around to really plainly saying it. He was experiencing fear. He didn't tell him about Jesus, but he goes while he's in a coma, and every day he pulls out a New Testament when no one's looking. He reads to Osama he's in his coma. And finally, weeks later, when he comes to, Osama has the family around him, and then he looks at Jamal, and he said, "Those are the most beautiful words I've ever heard in my life." And Jamal realizes somehow he could hear the Bible. And now was his chance. And it ended up that his cousin did lead him to faith in Christ. And when Osama stopped showing up to the meetings for Jabhat al-Nusra, the terrorist group, they come after him and they arrest him. And he willingly tells them, Susie, what's happened. He's not hiding it. And so he's in prison for about 30 days and they're just beating him. And they are just going to kill him. And one man comes to him and says, "I totally respect you, but all you have to do," and while he's sitting in jail, "all you have to do, Osama, is just say the word. I come back to Islam. I recant. I'm not a Christian. I'm a Muslim. You got to just say that." And he said, "I could get killed for saying this, but you don't even have to mean it. Just say it and you'll save your life." And Osama's only been a believer for a few months. And this is what he said: "I can't deny Jesus in my heart. I can't deny him with my lips. I'll take the punishment." He's ready to die. And so they put him in front of a firing squad. And I won't ruin the end of the stories, but the story, there's a great miracle that occurs at the end. And I think about this. How was my faith when I'd been in the Lord a couple of months? Would I have been willing to say, "You can do anything you want to me, but I'm not going to deny Jesus"? I wasn't even close to that. I wasn't even close to knowing how to live it. And yet the Spirit of God so touched him, and he was growing in his faith. He had deep roots. He was ready to die for Jesus. And so, wow, these are people that we can learn from. We can sit at their feet and just be encouraged and inspired and thrilled. And this will give us another slant on the news, because really this is the deal in the Middle East. Here's what's happening, Susie. The physical war on the ground is just a picture of the spiritual war raging in the heavenly.
Amen.
This is what the battle's about. It's about the souls of men and women. And so Satan does not like it that more Muslims are coming to faith in Christ than ever before in their history. In fact, we say in the last 10 years, more Muslims have turned to Jesus than in the last 1,400 years of the religion. It's astronomical when you think about it. And more Jews in Israel have come to faith in Christ in the last 20 years than in the last 2,000 years of the church. So hence the spiritual war. The enemy only knows he's going to lose. All he can do is bully and try to intimidate us. But there's a generation of believers there that are standing in the fire, and they're not going to run. And they're willingly entering it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if it wasn't for Jesus, oh, they would be dead that day, guaranteed. But he's keeping them alive. He's keeping that remnant there strong, and they're not backing down. And that's the lesson from us. We shouldn't either. We shouldn't be obnoxious, but we shouldn't hide our faith at all. We don't need to do that. Now is the time. Now is the time to share our faith in Christ.
Amen. Just about a minute or so before it's time to pray, Tom, about a minute and a half, I should say. If I remember this right, one of the stories you told me is where you had led a Muslim to Christ, and he said to you, well, now let's go to the mosque. We need to tell others about Jesus. And you were like,
yeah.
Right now?
right now? Yeah.
Tell that story.
And he said, you know, we could be arrested for doing this, Tom, but really, you know, everybody should go to jail for their faith at least once, don't you think?
Oh, my goodness.
Then later on, we were surrounded by some guys with Hamas, and he said, you know what? These guys may try to hurt us. They may try to kill us, but I'm ready to die for Jesus, and I'm sure you are too, right, brother? And I thought, wow, am I really? And that's the question we leave with ourselves today is this: are we willing to suffer for Jesus? And if we are, then would we really be willing to die for him? That's the kind of commitment of a believer that Jesus can use today. That's what he's looking for.
Well, Tom, I pray with all my heart that you will come back on a regular basis. And you have an open door here as far as if you come back from a trip and you're like, I've got to share this, you got to email me directly and we're going to get you on the show because we want to keep the perspective in front of our friends, how to be praying for the persecuted church and how to learn from them. But as we pray, would you pray for us, Tom, that we would cast down our idols of safety and comfort and start to have a radical faith? Would you pray that for us?
Oh, yes. Lord Jesus, thank you for Susie and her program. Thank you for this show that is really trying to sound the alarm to the American church. Mm-hmm. And Lord, forgive us for at times where we've been asleep or passive. This is the greatest generation to live in outside of the first century. Mm-hmm. More people are coming to faith in Christ than ever before. And you gave us the privilege to live in these days. And it's dark. It's dirty. Evil's called good. Good's called evil. It's upside down. But one of these days, Jesus, you're going to come back and make it right. And the government will rest on your shoulders, not political leaders or terrorists or whatever are ruling around the world. So wake us up. Use us for your glory. Give us your heart for Muslims. You've told us to go to the world. And now you're bringing the world to us. We have refugees, and certainly we want safety and for them to be vetted. But this is our opportunity. The nations of the world are coming, and you're making it easy for us. May we have that passion to reach them. Give us your heart, Lord. Take away the fear. Call us not to live with the spirit of fear. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Tom, thank you to you and your dear wife for all that you guys are doing. Bless you for giving us your time today.
Amen. Thank you.
Till our next conversation. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Hey, be a missionary. We've made these things very shareable. This is one every Christian you know needs to hear, right? You can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. We make it very shareable. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.